Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Thank you. Good evening. The big game Sunday. I'm going to tell you who's going to win Sunday. But I got a problem. Because the team I'm rooting for, I don't think is going to win. So I got a problem. And I was preaching Thousand Oaks, so I got to interview some of the Rams players Sunday, and they think somebody's going to win that I don't think is going to win. And they're players, so they probably know. But Father God, tonight we come to you with a study. Lord, open our hearts. I got so much to say, I don't want to waste any time. Just anoint it and bless it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. No beating around the bush. Let's just get down to it, man. I got a lot to say. But let me pray another prayer real quick. And that's, Father God, we need to hear you. We need to hear you. And Lord, why you chose me as a vessel years ago, I will never figure it out. But I know you're faithful. Use me as a vessel in Jesus' name. Amen. The guys left off with verse 6. We're going to try to cover several verses, so I'm going to go quick. Verse number 6, let's start off there. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, whatever he's going to tell us here, he says you better get excited about it. It's good stuff because you're going to greatly rejoice in this. So that sets our frame of mind right there at the beginning. Now, here's what it says. It says that trials only last for a little while. I get pretty happy about that. It's my personal belief that most every believer will go through times of maybe financial need. You'll go through times of health challenges. You'll go through times of relationship challenges, career challenges. But if I read my Bible correctly, because God's on our side, there should be a stopping point and a starting point to those trials. Now, that's the Word of God. I have so many verses running through my mind, but I can't use them all tonight. Now, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not words taught by human nature, but common spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Go on, I think I gave you the wrong verses. I did give you the wrong verses, so forget it. Paul did teach us that, you know what? We are going to go through trials. He says, we have this treasure of the Holy Spirit in earthen vessels so that the power that comes through us and in our life will be recognized as coming from God, not us. He says, you're going to face all these problems, but they'll only go so far. Now, God always turns trials into triumphs. Paul was talking in the epistles about how that he had come to the city to do ministry, and he didn't find Titus there. And in that text, Paul says, man, I was worried sick. I'll give you my interpretation of it. He says, I was worried sick. I was looking for Titus over here. I was looking for Titus over there. And I thought something happened to Titus. I couldn't figure it out. And I was worried. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me that God always leads me in his triumph. Always. It was like a dumb moment. Like, duh. God always takes care of things. And so Paul taught us in that passage, he says, that God turns trials into triumphs. Now, I say that with great sympathy. I mean real sympathy and understanding, because a lot of you have lost loved ones this year. Some of you have gone through divorce and lost your careers, maybe even. I don't know what you've been through. And I feel horrible for you. And I know there are probably people listening to me tonight on the internet and even maybe here that are currently going through stuff. And you go, Pastor Ron, this looks like anything but a triumph. Man, I'm telling you, I'm hurting. I mean, we buried a lot of people this year. A lot of stuff, and I sympathize with you, and I hurt with you. I don't know what's around the corner for me tomorrow. We go through times of trials, terrible things. See, Jesus even tried to warn us. He said, in this world, you're going to have a lot of persecution and problems and troubles. He said, but you got to be a good cheer because I've overcome it. Amen. And so, as much as I hurt for some of you that are going through trials, and you say, Pastor Ron, I see anything but a triumph here, I also want to tell you as your pastor, hang in there because God will show up. He will. I guarantee you. I have almost 50 years of experience. He will show up. I don't care how bad your trial is. I don't care how bad you're, well, I do care how bad you're hurting. I do for sure. But I'm just saying, in light of the fact that the Lord's going to show up, expect him. It's going to happen. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and I already explained that, so I'm going to go over that one. I screened that one. So let's go to 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, keep it here for a second. I've lived in the mountains a lot. You know what? The problem is the lions. You don't see them. They're around. They see you, but you don't see them. I talk to people in the mountains. I lived in the mountains for a long time. And they'll have their kids outside, and they'll say, yeah, I ought to be careful. I saw a mountain lion a few days ago. There's mountain lions up here. They go, oh, no. I said, oh, there are. We've never seen them. Well, you don't see them, but they're there. So the devil, he's there. You don't always see him, but he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. What does it say? Resist. Hello, some of you aren't resisting the devil. Some of you are just letting him run right over you, resist him with praise and prayer and worship music. You got to make a stand. Listen to me. Someone's freed right now. You're not resisting the devil. Come on. Put your big boy pants on and resist him. Don't let him run over you. He's wrecking your marriage. He's wrecking your health, your kids' lives. No, don't let him. It says right here, you have the power. You have the anointing. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, of all favor and mercy and goodness and benefit, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself come to you. He'll perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Wow, wish we had time to go through each of those terms. So here's our point. Your pain, your sorrow, your confusion, your discouragement that comes from trials won't last. It's just for a little while. Because you're God's kid and he'll come and find you. And he'll help you. And I know this not only because the Word of God teaches it, I know it by personal experience. He will come. See, it's a season of life you're going through. And we have to understand that people all around us are going to go through these seasons of hurt and pain and confusion and discouragement. And one of our callings in life as the body of Christ is to walk with them through that season. Amen. Did you hear me, church? That's why if you're in small groups or whatever, you know a lot. When they start hurting, you're called maybe to walk through that season with them. Because Jesus will show up sooner or later, but until he does show up in another form, he'll show up in you. So what do? Bring him a book. Bring him dinner. Help him any way you can. Help them. Maybe you call him every day. I have certain people that I text every day and call every day, almost, at least every other day or every day, because they're going through a season. And I won't always call them every day. I won't always text them every other day. When they get through their season, I'll go on to two or three others. And so tell them about sermons, send them articles, pray for them, visit them. See, don't ever let a trial go by without squeezing a triumph out of it. If you're in a trial tonight and you've been in it for quite some time, don't stop squeezing that thing until you get some kind of triumph. Remember Jacob, when he wrestled with an angel of God, he said, in tears, it says in the Bible, he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. I didn't go all through all this not to get a blessing. And so you have to, you know, you have to, I use the word demand, it's a wrong word, but you have to insist that the word of God stands true. Let all men lie, but the word of God stands true. Can I give a rhema to someone? That is, it's time. It's time. You've had your mourning clothes on for a long time. It's time now to get back into life. It's time to get back. It's time to pick up the mantle again. You've mourned long enough. You've been hurting long enough. And this isn't for everyone, because there is a mourning period. There are some of you are still in your trial. You're not at the end. This is for some people. Squeeze a blessing out. Next, in verse 6, it tells us the trials come as necessary. Why are trials necessary? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I thought of 8 tonight, but I don't have time to talk about 8. Sometimes it's necessary for you to go through a trial. What's one of those reasons, possible reasons? Sometimes we need to be more relatable to others. We can lose our relatability. When everything's going good for us, we look at everybody else and go, well, what's wrong with you, man? Sometimes God says, it's time for a trial, man. It's time for you, maybe I allow you. God doesn't cause problems to come. Life causes problems to come. But sometimes God doesn't bail us out right away. Do you understand that? When I had leukemia, I wanted to get bailed out right away. And God says, no, he's out there on a boat with no oars. He's right where I want him. Now, when you can't relate to people, you tend to judge them. Can you believe that, kid? They're letting that teenager wear those clothes. I think I saw a piercing through their nose. And man, I cannot believe it. Their hair's dyed dark black. I mean, I wouldn't put up with that. Well, maybe it's because you've never been there. You don't know the other side. You don't know. Those parents might be running scared. Maybe that child's tried to commit suicide 3 times, and they've made a lot of rule changes, but right now they're walking very easily. They're trying to see this child through this without breaking their spirit, and you don't know everything. Maybe you need to go through a trial so you're humbled out a little bit, and you can be more relatable. I can't believe that spouse of theirs, you know, they're you know, I know I saw him at a bar one night. We could go on and on and on. You just haven't walked in their shoes. And we have to be very careful. See, I could give you story after story here, but sometimes we just can't relate to others because life's too hunky-dory for us. And God said, well, it's time for you to go through a trial here and humble you out a little bit and let you know that, you know what? You need to humble out and not judge these people. Pray for them and encourage them, because life can be rough sometimes. Makes you relatable to others. You can look at someone and go, you know, I know what you're going through because I've been there, man. I had my season of life and I was there. We can pound the gay issue all we want. Gay, gay, gay. These gay people, you know. But it's because maybe you don't have a son or daughter or a niece or nephew that's a very loving person that has fallen prey. So it's easy to judge, right? But you have somebody that you really love that's a gay person, and you might have a different attitude. Do you hear me, church? We can become very judgmental when we're not relatable. Divorce issue. You didn't live under that roof. You didn't know what they live with for 20 years. All I'm saying is we got to lay the judgmentalism down and start trying to walk with another in love and understanding and not condone sin, but in the same token, you know, don't be judgmental. We all go through seasons of trials. We all go through stuff that is hard to sometimes figure our way how to get out of that stuff. Next, trials may be necessary in order to get us to stop sinning. Before God called me to Vegas, he said, you know what? You got to be holy. You got to be on your game. That's Sin City. And although we get at a place spiritually where we think, you know, I would never fall. What does the Bible say? You who say you never fall, take heed, you know. You who say you stand, take heed lest you fall. And, you know, God had that all prepared for me, and I was called there about 20 years ago. And before that, I had my bout with leukemia right before I went. And for some reason, God decided not to take it away from me. He let me go through it. Remember, he had a word he gave somebody. He says, and they came up after church and said, Pastor Ron, I was praying for you this week, and I saw you out on a boat with no oars, and I wanted to swim out and help you. And God said, no, that's right where I want him. See, through my bout with leukemia, God let me know, and I don't want to tell the story again, but he said, your life is in my hands, nobody else's. I got leukemia. God took it away. Someone gave me the word of Hezekiah. Two or three people did. Said, God's going to give you 15 more years. And you know, 15 years to the date it came back. And then God took it away again. And God said, I did that just to show you something. 15 years I let it come back. I took it away again to show you that your life is in my hands and no man's. Now, that'll make you walk holy. I know if I disappoint God, I'm gone. My green card's up. How many of you have your green cards? Anybody? Green cards? Yeah. Says this green card, I have mine in my wallet, says it entitles you to be on this earth until God's will for your life is done, and then you go home. Amen. So I'm telling you, sometimes trials, they'll humble you out, and they'll make sure you don't sin because you realize how fragile life is. Another reason that we might go through trials when necessary is that maybe God wants to save some people around you, and he needs you to go through a trial so you can show all those people how big God is. Huh? Interesting. And when I had leukemia, I had several people tell me, said, man, a lot of eyes are on you. They're watching you because they heard you say God said you were going to live. And if you live, they're going to be thinking. See, these are all great things. And I have five more if I had time. But remember why he started out, Peter? He said, you should greatly rejoice in trials. Why? Because they do great things. If you're made relatable and you're humbled out and you relate to people more and you judge them less, then that's a good thing, right? You should rejoice in the trial if it does that. If a trial makes you more holy and not want to sin, then you ought to rejoice in that because that's the key to God's blessings. If you have testimonies in God's stories because of a trial, then wow, that's to your advantage. So there's a lot of reasons why, if necessary, you might have to go through trials. If you're on the wrong road and God wants you on another road, he's going to probably make it uncomfortable for you on the wrong road you're on. And he'll get your attention through trials to get you over here. And, you know, those God stories, and that is one reason for trials, if not one of the biggest reasons. God wants to show people. He wants to show off. I'll let you go through something really big and bad so you can show people my power. Right now, my daughter, Tara, has asked me, said, Dad, I want you to write another book. I said, oh, Tara, give me grace. I just finished that one. She said, Dad, I want you to write the story in your God, book on your God stories. She said, because I don't want you to die and those die with you. Not that I'm going to die soon, but I mean, you know, someday. When I go over those God stories, I've been going over them. I'm thinking about writing the book. And I'll tell you what, man, I praise God for every one of those trials I went through, because I've got a God story for every one of them, man. And I'll tell you, the trials were worth the God stories. Verse number 7, we got to get through some verses here, and I got to watch the clock. So you're going to go through trials, rejoice, if necessary. See, a lot of you make trials more necessary than other people. Right? Just do the job without God having to spank you sometimes, okay? So you're going to rejoice in your trials because the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word for proof here implies genuineness. So he's saying here, the trials are going to cause someone to see the genuineness of your faith. Now, God doesn't need to see the genuineness of your faith. He already knows. You need to see the genuineness of your faith. When a trial comes in my life and all of a sudden I hear myself griping and complaining and I hear myself doubting, all of a sudden I go, uh-oh, hypocrite alert. So easy to preach it, can't live it, can you, Ron? So when I go through a trial, one thing it does is it proves to me how close I am to God or how far away from God I am. It proves to me my faith. Do I really believe that God is there for me? If I do, it's going to reflect in my attitude. Or do I just preach it? Do I really believe in Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good? If so, it'll reflect in my attitude. Do I really believe in Matthew 6:33, that if I seek first God's kingdom and keep doing it, that he'll take care of everything? If I do, it will show itself in its attitude. So sometimes we have to go through trials to show ourselves where we're at with our faith in God. I do try to practice this. We're in a couple big trials right now, a couple big ones, and I can't tell the congregation yet. You might know in time some of those, but I'm practicing praising God every day. And I really believe, it's good for me. I need practice. Do you need practice? You don't want to say that, do you? Now, trials come to prove your faith to you. It goes on here to say, and I think it's very interesting, that genuine faith is more valuable than refined gold. That's interesting. Now, the implication all throughout the Bible, and is seen over and over again, is that by faith we receive the promises. What promises? The promise of healing, restoration, wisdom, prosperity, eternal life. We receive those promises through faith, through genuine faith. And so he says here, genuine faith is much more valuable to you than gold. Let me put it to you another way. How much gold would rich people out there in the world give for immortality? How much gold would they give those people out there in the world? How much money would they pay to have immortality and to live forever and ever and ever? I'll bet you they'd give almost everything they own. Some of them, what would they give to bring that love back into their life again, that one that they lost, that they just love so much? How much money would they give to see a dead child again? Everything they have. Well, he says here, by your genuine faith, you will receive those things. That is better than gold. There's no amount of money that could be tied to that. So he says, rejoice in trials. They also come to form your character. And you need good character. We talked about that, 3 weeks ago, that in our study in 1 Peter, God said, you've been chosen to obey through sanctification. And that's the red and blue lumps of clay. So when trials come, they have a way of changing who you are. And you go through enough of them with God, and you'll slowly start being changed. Today I was thinking about the coronavirus, the threat of nuclear war, global warming. Now see, we're talking about attitude right now. It'd be easy to see all those things and go, oh my gosh, my kids and grandkids don't have a chance. I mean, the world's going so off, you know, course already. Our grandkids, our kids don't have a chance. Or you could change that and say, you know what? No, it means we're going home real soon, man. We've got a great future ahead of us. Fantastic future. Your attitude is your natural reflection of your faith in God. John 14, 1 through 5, you've heard it, but it says, do not let your heart be troubled. And again, do you see your responsibility? I talked to you earlier about resisting. Now, see your response. Don't let your heart be. Your heart will be troubled if you just let it go. Don't let it. If you believe in God, he said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, man. I go to prepare a place for all of you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be forever and ever with me. You know the way where I'm going. And the apostle said, no, we don't know the way. We don't know the way. He said, you do know the way. Just keep following me day by day and you'll end up there. Amen. Wow. Look at verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that a song? Anybody remember that old Pentecostal song? Joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. Full. And nobody remembers that, okay. How do you love someone you've never seen? He said, you've never seen him, but you love him. Well, you know what I'm going to say because you've been a student here for a while. It's the word agape love. And agape love is a love that comes out of your will. It's motivated, too, by other things, but primarily comes out of your will. Why do I love God? Psalms 116, 1 and 2. I love the Lord. Why? Because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I shall live. Wow, are you there? Yes. I told you before, in our early marriage, I was praying one day and God said, go tell your wife you love her. I said, I don't love her because I tied love with emotions only. And he says, no, go tell her you love her. It's a commitment of your will. And when I chose to love her, the feelings followed. I chose to love God and the feelings have followed. We used to sing another song in the church for years, and that is, I love you because you first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. And we would just sing it over and over again. I love you because you first loved me and purchased my salvation. It went on. Oh, those simple songs were so powerful, weren't they? We'd sing it through 7 or 8 times. I love you because you first loved me. I also love God because when I receive the Holy Spirit loves God, and he puts that love in my heart for God. Look at verse 9. Obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Do you all know that your body and your soul is not the same thing? Do you realize that? See, the real you is your soul and spirit. That's you. You're just living in an earth suit. The earth suit's going to change, turn to dust. My earth suit doesn't feel like it did when I was 20. Yeah, somebody else knows. But I'm me living in an earth suit. I also have a heaven suit waiting for me. See, your earth suit's going to start breaking over time. Some of you youngsters, you see people like this, you know, you're going to be there. I thought I'd avoid it. You're not going to avoid it. Isn't that funny? Everybody thinks they're an exception to the rule. I'm different. No, you're not. I beg your pardon? What? I beg your pardon? So, our soul and spirit's going to be saved. Our body will have to be changed into immortality. See, Paul was so sure of this. He gave a whole long section of scripture in the New Testament, in Corinthians, going, people ask me what kind of body we're going to have, what kind of suit we're going to have when we go to heaven. He's, duh, you know, I have to explain this to you. And he tries to explain that earth suit. So the outcome of our faith in God is a salvation of our souls and our spirits. Now look at the word salvation in the Greek. It's rescue. At some point, we're rescued, brought to safety, preservation from danger and destruction. Let's move on because I want to finish these verses and I only have 8 more minutes. Verse 10 and 11. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, what did the Old Testament prophets prophesy about us? That grace would come to us. Wow. Grace. Look at the Greek definition of grace. They said, they looked ahead and said, you New Testament church people, divine influence is going to come on your heart. You're going to get benefits from walking with God. You're going to get favor from walking with God. There's going to be goodwill exercised toward you. Let me ask you a question. Are you seeing the divine influence of God's Spirit in your life? Because he said that that's what they prophesied you that you would do. You would see the divine influence upon your heart. Well, sure you are. You came here tonight. Amen. That was a divine influence of God's Spirit. The people out there, they could care less what we're talking about in here tonight. The fact that you're miserable when you sin, that's the divine influence of the Spirit on your life. That's the proof of the Holy Spirit. The fact that you like Christian praise music, the people out there that aren't born again don't like Christian praise music. That's the divine influence of the Spirit on your life. You like to hear about God's Word. That's a proof you're saved. That's a proof of the Holy Spirit. You want to be pleasing to God. It's a proof of the Holy Spirit. It's a proof of your salvation. Again, 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, test yourself to see if you're even in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. You were brought here tonight by a divine influence of the Holy Spirit. You didn't conjure it up. You would not have wanted, your natural man didn't want to come here. It was the Holy Spirit inside of here. Now, it looks like here the prophets were prophesying about stuff they hadn't figured out yet. They go, we're prophesying it, but now, wait, who are we prophesying about? When are they going to come? I think that's so cool because it relates to me. They were saying stuff under the anointing of God, but they didn't quite understand what they were saying or why they were saying it. See, sometimes I get kind of prophetic in nature and walking in faith. I was at some place a while back, and there were a bunch of women in a home there, and somebody said, Pastor Ron, I feel like that God led you here to give these women a word. Would you do that? And I go, well, I can't unless God wants to do it. And I started praying, and it came out where I was giving every woman a word. Amen. And I already knew in my mind that they were in a home because they had problems. I got the last woman, I gave her a word, and I was thinking in my mind, maybe she's in the home, you know, and got problems. And I said, you know what? The Lord's saying somebody's going to come back into your life that's not good, and they're going to try to take something away from you. You better be ready. And so after I prophesied over everybody, they said, well, really cool. But the last lady, she's all together. She works here. She's not a student. She's not, oh, man, did my flesh get into that? And lo and behold, I thought, oh, God, did I just get on a roll? I mean, I was saying stuff under the anointing, I thought, but I didn't know why I was saying it. And I got a call 3 days later, and I said, you know that lady that you prophesied over? Said her ex-husband, who's a terror, came back into her life and tried to take her kid away from her 3 days after you prophesied that, but she was ready for it. And I didn't know why. I went in the hospital the other day, and it's a brother that goes here, and it broke my heart. I knew I had to go see somebody's kid, but I wasn't ready for what I saw. I saw a very, very, very young kid, child, and he was intubated, and I went in. And it's one of those times where I just felt the Spirit fall upon me, and I said, I want to pray for him right now. And I laid my hands on his little chest because I didn't want to touch his arms. My hands were kind of cold. And I prayed, and I thought it was a very anointed prayer. And man, God, you just moved through me. And then I left, and I thought, man, that was anointed prayer. That was anointed. I know it was. And then the next day, the same. 3 days later, the same. I thought, God, I felt the anointing. I know I was praying right. And I know, I don't know all the ins and outs, but I felt the Spirit like these guys prophesying. And they called me 2 weeks later, three, and they said, you know, guess what? They said, we were just told that the day you came in, his heart was failing. Amen. And where did you put your hands? On his chest. They said, he could have died that day, and we didn't know it. And they told us later. And said, we're convinced that your prayers kept him alive. And I could give you many more illustrations of times that I feel the Spirit moving through me, but I don't know why. I can't figure everything out. These guys were prophesying. They didn't know why. They said, we don't know the time or the person, really. We're just doing what God told us to do. So that's encouraging to you. When you feel the anointing, just do what you've been called to do and leave the rest to God. Amen. Just leave it to God. And notice here it says that the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Jesus in them. The Spirit of Christ was in these old guys. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, I would love to have been back in Daniel and Joseph. I would love to have the visions and dreams they had, and I'd like to be able to do the miracles that Elijah and Elisha did, and I'd love to, you know, be called like Abraham, and I'd love to be led by Moses and Joshua were led. And you can be. See, people are not tying this in. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, forever. The same Spirit that, see, those guys that I named, they were just some of the few that had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Not most people didn't have him. They did. We've got to see that thread all the way through from the Old Testament prophets and men of God to the New Testament church in the book of Acts to us today. We're all in the same line. See, I'm going to read you in a second. Daniel and Joseph were two men in the Old Testament that was said of them that they had a spirit of the divine gods living in them. And the word there is ruach. The wind, the blow, the air, the breath. See, in the Old Testament, the word ruach is wind, air, breath. The equal in the New Testament is pneuma, same thing. Pneuma means spirit. Ruach means spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the holy wind, the holy breath. Look at Genesis 41:38. This is said of Joseph. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like Joseph in whom there's a divine rock? Divine wind, divine breath. Wow. And then Daniel 5:11, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, illumination, insight, wisdom. See, these guys had the Spirit of Jesus back then, but he came and went. Today he's here for everyone. Look at verse 12 and 13. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, because of all this I've said, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the Spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, He said, because of everything I told you, these three things should be true in your life. First, gird your minds for action. Remember, on Sunday, we've been going through this in 2 Peter, those eight things. And Peter says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble, you'll never fall. If you do these eight things, you'll be ushered into the kingdom of heaven. If you do these eight things, you will never be unemployed or idle in your Christian walk. See, the insinuation here is be ready for action now. If you're living right, be ready for action. Why? Because the divine ruach will be blowing in your life. You're going to have desires you would not have had had he not been blowing and breathing in you. You'll be doing things you would not have normally done. You get drunk in the spirit and you'll do weird things, obviously. So expect divine thoughts, expect divine desires. And then when you carry out these divine thoughts and desires, expect the enemy to come against you. There's a lot of action going on, all right? But what are you told to do tonight? Resist him. So see, you're not going to be idle. You're not going to be idle. Once that divine rock starts blowing in your life, desires and blowing, and you start obeying, the enemy will come after you. All kinds of action is going to be going on. Secondly, it says stay sober in spirit because of those things. See, there's a reason not to get drunk. There's a reason not to get on drugs. There's a reason not to get weighed down with pornography. You've got to stay sober in spirit. You've got to be ready to move at any given moment. You never know when God's going to call on you. And in fact, God won't call on you if you're weighed down with pornography or drugs or alcohol. He won't call on you. That's the sad part. And thirdly, fix your hope completely on heaven. See, we were never meant to be stuck on this earth very long. I mean, wow. 14, 15, and I'm done for sure. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. We're going to end with this, but Peter and Paul both have a major concern that we don't get conformed to the world. Both of them do. Paul said it too. What do you mean? The world will continue to try to press you into their mold, to think the way they think, to do the things they do. And they're warning us, Peter and Paul both too. They say, don't fall back into sin that you lived in when you were ignorant. Wow. Listen to me. The Greek word for ignorance is agnoia, and it means to not know and want of knowledge. He says, don't go back there. See, I don't know about you, but I've grown to a place now where I know too much to fall into sin and stay there. I know better to not get drunk all the time. We have buried several people the last few years because they drank themselves to death. To death. I'm about to bury, I'm burying people. We are here at the church. Your liver can only take so much. And it'll sneak up on you and bite you. I know too much. I sinned when I was ignorant. I've seen families, men lose their wives and their children, lose everything because they drank all the time. They did drugs. They did pornography. I know too much. These things were mine when I was ignorant. I took part of them when I was ignorant. I could go on and on. This, don't fall back into the sin of unforgiveness, jealousy, bitterness. Don't fall back there. You know too much now. I got to quit. I'm not going to come back and abuse you. Did you hear God say something tonight? Did he say something to you? And you heard something. The Word of God comes alive, man. And so we're on a rotational shift now. We're all going through, and I want these young guys too. I want them to learn how to teach verse by verse. I think it's very important that we all learn verse by verse, where you can't ignore anything. And so Shane will pick up, Pastor Shane will pick up next Wednesday night. And so we're 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. We're going to just keep going through this. So let's pray this right here. Father God, I thank you that your word is full of wisdom. Lord, I already know of two things you said to me tonight through me. That's crazy. Lord, I don't know what stood out in their minds, but as I was even teaching tonight, I thought, You're not resisting the devil hard enough in a couple areas. You got to resist him. You got to put up a fight. You got to start speaking out praises and putting praise music on more. Father God, I delivered the message. I leave it with you. If you're here tonight, you've never been born again, all you have to do, you can come up here. These people will pray with you or go into your bathroom and say, I want to start serving God. God, send the Holy Spirit and come and live in my body. I need the Holy Spirit to help me live the life. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Receive him in your body and then start walking after God. That's all you got to do. There's people up here to pray for you. Come on up. God bless you. Love you. Be careful. If you're going home on the freeway, a few minutes ago, 58 is jammed for 6 miles. You might want to take another way. I don't know what's happened, but God bless you, and I will tell you who to bet on Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.